Our Bibles are open to Mark chapter 1. I hope to cover verses 1 through 11. I've entitled this, The Witness from Heaven. We call him John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. His birth announcement itself was supernatural. He had a supernatural birth announcement, which we read about in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Here was a man who suffered because he questioned God's word. Had an angel standing there talking to him. An angel. That would be enough to get my attention. That would be enough to get my attention. To have an angel show up in my home or where I was and start talking to me. I don't understand his reaction, his response to the angel. He is offering the incense in the holy place, and the angel shows up there to tell him that that desire he's had for so many years, that he and his wife have cherished, that perhaps one day they could have a child, but they've given up hope. They've given up hope. I'm talking to some people today. You've been praying the same thing for so long. You've been praying the same thing for so long, and you have not seen the answer. And you've pretty well lost hope. You may have even quit praying it. You may have said to yourself, "Well, God doesn't hear me, or it's not God's will." I wonder how many years he and his wife prayed for a child. And I wonder what point in time they decided, "Well, it's just not God's will." Just because God does not move in our time frame does not mean he's not going to move. Did you hear me? Just because God does not move in our time frame does not mean he's not going to move. And just because he doesn't answer in the time frame we think he should, or in the way we think he should, that does not mean he's not going to answer. Make sure that you're praying in accordance with the Word of God. Make sure you have a heart for the heart of God. Make sure that you know you're praying in accordance with the will of God. And if you don't know that what you're praying is in His will, you can still go before Him and asking Him to entertain that prayer. Father, I don't know if this is your will or not. It's my desire. It's my desire. I don't know if it's your will, but I'm going to bring it to you. I'm going to keep bringing it to you until you check my spirit and tell me don't do it anymore. You see, the Holy Spirit of God can check your spirit. If you're praying something that the Lord does not want to respond to, that the Lord does not want to answer, the Holy Spirit can check your spirit not to pray that. But do you have the freedom? Do you have the liberty to continue praying what you're praying? If as long as you've got the liberty and you've got the freedom, keep praying it. But stay off God's throne. Stay off God's throne. Don't try to tell God how to answer, and don't tell God when to answer. Stay off God's throne. Present your petition and let God answer that in the way He chooses, when He chooses, where He chooses. This couple had no doubt lost hope. They had given up. We've been married for years and years and years. We advanced in age. We have prayed and prayed and prayed for a child, and God has not seen fit to give us a child. And so let's just quit. Let's give up and give in. Let's just say it's not God's will for us to have a child. So we will quit praying it. How long ago they quit praying it, I don't know. But just because they quit praying it did not stop God from answering. And He sends the angel Gabriel down to give them this message. Your prayer has been heard. Their prayer has been heard. Yes, it's been delayed, but it's been heard. And you're going to get the answer to your prayer. So that was John the Baptist. John the Baptizer, born when his parents were elderly. And you know, we know so little of John's early life. The scriptures are so quiet about so much of his early life. There's just so much we do not know about the life of John the Baptist. And yet, I find John the Baptist to be one of the more interesting figures in scripture. When I look at the way he was born, why he was born, the call of God on his life, the ministry he had, his baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When I consider all of that, and then I look at the way he died, I look at why he was apprehended for being true to God, for teaching and preaching the Word of God. But he never backed down. He never backed off, and he never backed down. Lord God, give us in this hour and this day some John the Baptist. Give us in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world, some John the Baptist, some of that spirit, some with the same spirit that John the Baptist had, who want to advance the kingdom of God, who are determined to face anything and everything in order to advance the kingdom of God. Father God, we should be praying that, folks. We should be asking God to raise up those in the nations of the world, starting in this nation. They're like unto John the Baptist, that will not compromise, that will not back off, that will not back down, but will proclaim the Word of God just as the Lord God gave it and just as the Lord God gives it. Now, with that as an introduction, we come to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Mark chapter 1, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The messenger, that messenger was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of which the prophet Isaiah spoke, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. His father, John's father was a priest. And when he got the message, he had disbelief. He doubted. I don't know that I would say to an angel, if God sent an angel to give me a message, and just me and the angel standing there talking, and the angel gave me the message, I don't think I would say to the angel, how do I know this is right? How do I know what you're telling me is true? No, I think if I were standing there talking to an angel, but here's a man, he and his wife, for all these years, they have wanted so desperately to have the child. And now God sends an angel from glory to give him the answer to his prayer. Your prayer has been heard. You are going to have the child. And it just overwhelmed him. In that moment, in the presence of that angel, he was having trouble receiving that. And I guess he just followed a normative kind of pattern. Well, how do I know this is true? You're talking to an angel. You're talking to an angel. So he was struck. He couldn't speak until the child was born. But once the child was born, part of his prophecy of his father, a priest, the father, the priest prophesied at his birth saying, and you, child, speaking of his child, John, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation in Israel. Now, those verses from Luke chapter 1, from verse 76 through 80, are only part of what his father said that day, but that part I chose to present to you because that represents his prayer, prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Here was a priest who doubted the word of God. I mean, the man is standing there talking to an angel. An angel is talking to him and giving him the answer to that which he had prayed so long. And he's questioning the angel. How can I know this is going to be true? How do I know you're telling me the truth? I don't understand it. I really don't. After all these years, though, I guess he was so depressed and so discouraged and so doubtful and had prayed it for so long. And I'm talking to some of you today. You've been praying a specific thing for so long. And you've grown weary, and you've grown tired, you've become discouraged, and you're about to quit praying that because you think, well, if God were going to answer, he would have answered by now. Stay off his throne. Stay off God's throne. You present your petitions, and you present your prayers, and you leave the timing and the means and the method by which God responds to your prayers up to him. He's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. So stay off his throne. Continue to take your prayers before him. And I'm talking to people today. You need to understand where we are as a nation. You need to understand where we are among the nations of the world. And you need to understand the slow but sure changes that are taking place. And you need to give yourself prayer. Listen, we are the believer priest. We are the believer priest with access to the throne of God. And I've told you 10,000 times, he has turned all of his work over to the church. That's not original with me. I got that from Miss Bertha Smith, that Southern Baptist missionary to China that God used in such a wonderful way. But she drilled that into us. God has turned all of his work over to the church. And once again, I've said this in recent days, I'm going to say it again. Those of us who've been born again, I didn't say those who belong to a religious organization. I said those of us who have been born again. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. We've been made believer priests. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are soldiers of the cross. We are His representatives on earth today. And He's going to do all of His work through the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Word of God tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, the church is the bride of Christ. And God has turned all of His work over to the bride. And He will continue to leave the work in the hands of the bride until the bride fails. And the bride is in the process of failing, because I'm talking to people right now, you really don't believe. You don't believe that things can get any worse. You don't believe in a one world order. You don't believe in the Antichrist. You don't believe that the church is going to be here, because you've been taught the pre-tribulational rapture theory, just as I was for years. You have bought into a system of belief that will have you deceived. No, the church is going to be here. Get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Get into Matthew. Get into the book of the Revelation. Get into the Word of God and read it for yourself, that the church, the bride of Christ, the believer priest, the ambassadors for Christ, the soldiers of the cross, are here. They are here. As the nations finally fold their tents, slip off into the night, and let Antichrist come on the scene. One of the things I am praying almost daily is, in the name of Jesus, I bind and break the power of the spirit of Antichrist in the nations of the world. I'm asking God to restrict and to hinder the advancement of the spirit of Antichrist in the nations of the world, because we already see it in our educational system. We see it in our jurisprudence. We see the advancement of the Antichrist in different levels of life in the nations of the world. And so much of the church sleeps on. Sleeps on. Church, you're going to regret sleeping. You're going to regret going to sleep on the watch. God has turned all of His work over to the church. We are the believer priest. We are the watchman on the wall. We are the watchman on the wall. And we've got to sound out the alarm and tell God's people, let's walk in repentance. Let's walk in intercessory prayer. So much is in the hand. It's in the hands of the church. God has turned His work over to the church. Back to John the Baptist. I gather that much of his life was spent in isolation. That's the way I read his life. When I read what little we have in the scripture about his childhood, which is nothing really, I gather that much of his life was spent in isolation. I see him as a man and as a teenager growing up alone with God. He spent massive, massive hours alone with God. I have no doubt he came out of the womb. Folks, John the Baptist came out of the womb with the anointing of God on his life, with the anointing of God on his life. And he spent years in his childhood, adolescent years, into his teen years, into his early 20s, he was alone with God. And we have no idea about the transactions that were taking place between he and God, what he was saying to God, and what God was saying to him, as God was preparing him to be who he was going to be, to do what he was going to be called to do. And then one day, we find his appearance at the Jordan River. His first message, and I have preached this so long, a lot of my message is repentance. Repentance. Why repentance? Well, number one, repentance is the first step towards being born again. Repentance. But then we've got this. We need to keep our sin list short. Please hear me. I bring this up time after time after time. We need to keep the sin list short by acknowledging the sins that we have sinned on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And confess those sins. The sins of the attitude. The sins of the responses. The sins of the thought life. All that was involved. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I know I have unconfessed sin in my life, that is going to block, stop, and hinder my prayer life, and I cannot afford to have my prayer life hindered nor blocked, nor can you. As a child of God, as a believer priest, as a soldier of the cross, You cannot afford to have your prayer life blocked. And yet, unconfessed sin will block that prayer life. And unconfessed sin slips into our lives so easily. It's an attitude here. It's a reaction there. It's a response there. It's an unguarded thought here. An unguarded thought there. Folks, hear me. This is reality. You're up against this every day of the world. Do you not yet realize that every day of the world, Satan wants to neutralize you? He wants to neutralize you in your walk with the Lord. He wants to neutralize your commission. He wants to neutralize your anointing. He wants to neutralize your receptivity to the Word of God and your sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Satan wants to neutralize that. And repentance is the way to keep yourself sensitive. Repent. Acknowledge the sin that's in the life, the sin that's in the attitudes, the sin that's in the thought life, the sins that's in the everyday affairs of life, starting with traffic and working up, reproaches, resentment. All of that is in the life. You have to understand what Satan is introducing into the life in order to weaken your prayer life. And some of you have prayers that you desperately need answered. And Satan wants to block that prayer life. He wants to hinder that prayer life. He wants to restrict that prayer life. Folks, it's warfare. It is warfare. It's hand-to-hand combat, which is why you are given the sword of the Spirit. That is why you're giving the sword of the Spirit. I think so much of the adult body of Christ. I think so much of the adults, so many of the adults in the body of Christ, think that the whole armor of God is for a Sunday school class for children, to amuse the children. No, it's survival. It's survival. It's advancement. It's advancing the kingdom of God. The whole armor of God, the Word of God says, put on, put on, put on the whole armor of God. Can you recite the whole armor of God? Can you recite right now the whole armor of God? The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation, and taking up the sword of the Spirit, the word of the Lord. Do you know what the helmet of salvation does? The helmet of salvation reminds you of who you are. The shield of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Satan is going to test your faith every day of the world. You will never face a day when your faith is not tested. Never. You won't do it. You just got to develop the mindset, I'm a soldier in the army of God. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a believer priest. I'm in a battle. It's warfare. Every day of my life, for as long as I live, every day of my life, it is warfare. So John the Baptist makes his appearance at the Jordan River, preaching the baptism of repentance. What kind of message is that? I don't know how many churches really preach that. The baptism of repentance. Immerse yourself in repentance. Acknowledge everything that's in the life that is ungodly, unholy, unscriptural. Everything in the life that can quench and grieve the Spirit of God, thereby diminishing his effectiveness in your life. Acknowledge that which is in the life, which is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of Christ, and confess it as sin. And stay at it. And while you're at it, let me just take it a step further. I've told you this before in recent days. I'm telling you again today as clearly as I can say it to you. I dare say that every single individual listening to this broadcast today has one or more satanic strongholds in the life. Oh, but Bob, I've been born again. Like I said, one or more satanic strongholds in the life. You see, you came into the kingdom of God. Yes, you're a new creation. But now you've got to live up to that new creation. You've got to be that new creation. But you brought a lot of garbage and a lot of baggage and a lot of ungodliness in your life into the kingdom of God when you were born again. Now, you yourself were saved. Adopted into the family of God. Born again, yes, but please hear me. You brought a bag full of garbage into the kingdom of God with you, which has got to be sorted out. You need to take the time and slow down and determine which of my actions in my life. Yes, I'm born again, but I have unchristlike actions. Yes, I'm born again, but I have unchristlike attitudes. Yes, I'm born again, but I have unchristlike reactions to others. Yes, I'm born again, but I have unchrist responses to others. Take the time. Get alone with God. Get quiet before God. And folks, this is not done overnight. This is not done overnight. How do I know I've lived it? I have lived it. And I'm still sensitive, and I'm still coming through the process. An attitude here, a reaction there, a response there, a thought here, a thought there. It is a battle every day of the world to keep the mind of Christ. You want the mind of Christ, and you don't want to entertain anything in your mind that is unchristlike and that God would not approve of, much less in your life, not only in your life, but in your mind. So John comes on the scene preaching a baptism of repentance. There's no better message. Yes, we need to give you all the doctrine. We need to tell you how to go strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We need to tell you the steps to take to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. But it begins with repentance. It begins with repentance. And it continues forward through repentance. Repentance should always precede baptism. You see, preaching baptism, we want you to be saved. We want you to be born again. And then you should be baptized if you can. The thief on the cross was never baptized. The thief on the cross was never sprinkled. He just hung on that cross, listened to what Jesus was saying, watched how Jesus was handling crucifixion, and said to himself, this has got to be the Messiah. I have heard of the Messiah. He's accused of being the Messiah. This has got to be the Messiah. And so he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to that thief, Jesus said to that thief hanging on that cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because he believed. Because he believed. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, so many have been baptized without repentance. I'm talking to people today. You have received baptism without repentance. It's an invalid baptism. No, repentance precedes baptism. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You've got to go before the throne of God confessing you're a sinner. You've got to go before the throne of God admitting you're a sinner and asking in childlike faith, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for my sins and adopt me into the family of God. And then you're in a position then to be baptized. Before that, you just got wet. Folks, if you were baptized or sprinkled or whatever method you may have used, before salvation, you just either got damp or you got wet, one or the other. You either just got damp or got wet. It's okay to admit, look, I was baptized before I was saved. Now that I am saved, I want to be baptized or sprinkled, whatever the case may be. But remember, once again, now baptism really is a public proclamation that I have acknowledged myself as a sinner and I've received Christ as my Savior. That's what baptism is all about. And baptism by immersion symbolizes the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the death, the burial, the resurrection of the one being baptized. So you understand what all of this means. It all ties together. But repentance. Repentance should always precede baptism. And being born again. Being born again must precede baptism. Back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1 again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God in the flesh. God in a human body. As the Apostle John writes in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word, who is the Word? Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory when? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten Son of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. full of grace and truth. That's from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 14. Now back to Mark, chapter 1, and verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. My messenger, who is that messenger? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, was that messenger. He was the forerunner, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. Proclaiming the Messiah. Mark chapter 1 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist was that voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist was that voice. Do you understand that John the Baptist was the first prophetic voice in the nation for 400 years? 400 years of prophetic silence. 400 years of prophetic silence. And he comes on the scene preaching. He comes on the scene declaring the coming of the Messiah. His message? Calling sinful man to repentance. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? That the message of John the Baptist was calling sinful man to repentance. No pulpit. Yes, we're to edify the body of Christ. Yes, we're to train you. Yes, we're to teach you. I got disappointed years ago. I couldn't really find a discipleship program that I thought just cut to the chase. And so I got with the Lord, and we developed our own curriculum for discipleship. And I look at discipleship. I look at the lack of the church in making disciples. You see, the idea behind making a disciple, that individual is to become increasingly Christ-like. We are to reproduce those who are Christ-like as we teach them, as we disciple them, as we ground them in the Word of God, show them what God expects, what God wants, what God has prepared, what God has given. The whole picture needs to be presented to the convert. I'm afraid that too many times we fail there. But here again, John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching his message. And his message was a call to sinful man to repentance. He was calling sinful men to repentance. And that, my friend, is a message needed in every generation continually. Hear me carefully. A call to repentance is a message that is needed in every generation continually, and everyone in church, everyone who is a member of a church, and those who have been born again who are truly members of the body of Christ need to be reminded repentance on a daily basis. Keep the sin list short. Keep the sin list confessed up to date. And by doing that, you have access to the throne of God. By keeping the sin list short. In other words, keeping the sins confessed up to date. Day by day. Confess the sin that you know is in the life. The attitudes. The actions. The habits. The reactions. The responses. Everything that you know of in your life that is unchristlike. You say, Bob, you can't do it. You can if you're willing to submit and surrender. Are you willing to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to submit and surrender and allow the Holy Spirit of God, moment by moment, are you willing to ask the Lord, give me extreme sensitivity to your Holy Spirit? Father God, give me extreme sensitivity to your Holy Spirit so that I will acknowledge that thought that is unchristlike. I will quickly acknowledge that reaction, that response that's unchristlike. Folks, it's called sensitivity to the Spirit. And I'm talking to some of you today, you don't have the foggiest idea what it means to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And for one reason, some of you have never been born again. In church, involved in religious activity, but never born again. Your name has never been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have not been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Church is full of them. Church is full of them. But he comes on the scene preaching a message of repentance, calling sinful man to repentance. And I repeat again, That is a message that is needed in every generation continually. But then we don't like the word repent, do we? We don't really like the word repent. Why? Well, to say I repented acknowledges that I've been wrong. To say that I have repented says, well, I was wrong. I had sinned. I was sinning. I acknowledged my wrongness. I acknowledged my sinness. And I confess it as sin. I come back to it. Once again, you've heard me say this so many times over the years. Keep the sin list short. You will never have a day that you do not have some unconfessed sin in your life. The Word of God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Have you asked God? Have you asked the Holy Spirit of God to make you sin sensitive? Have you? Have you prayed asking God to make you sin sensitive so that when you do sin, you will be sensitive to that sin, acknowledge it, confess it? You see, the key of walking in power and walking in victory, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-anointed, is stay confessed up. It's that simple. Stay confessed up. Submission every day of the world. Submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Inviting the Lord Jesus Christ that day to be Lord of your life. Lord and Master. And keep your sin list short. You are going to always have some sin in the life. Take the time. Slow down. Acknowledge the sin that's in the life. And confess it as sin. An attitude. An action. A reaction. A response. Whatever it may be. A habit. Whatever it may be. It's unchristlike. It's sin. Mark 1:4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. A baptism of repentance. Immersed in repentance and repenting before baptism. Repenting of the sin before baptism. Baptism does not cleanse you from sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from sin. Baptism will not cleanse you from sin. Only the blood of Christ and His message. His message was repent. You see, understand this. Let me tell you one reason the church is so weak today. Let me tell you one reason we're watching the advancement of the spirit of Antichrist in the nations of the world. Here it is. Unconfessed sin in the life hinders the prayer life. Unconfessed sin in the life hinders the prayer life. The Word of God says, if I acknowledge sin in my life, my prayers go unanswered. It blocks my prayer life. It hinders my prayer life. Some of you I'm talking to today, you've got prayers you want to see answered. Some of you got prayers that you need to have answered. But unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Everything from attitudes to actions. Ungodly responses, ungodly reactions. Unconfessed sin in the life blocks the prayer life. And I'm talking to people today. You have prayers that you desperately need answered. Unconfessed sin blocks the prayer life. Once again, understand that. Unconfessed sin blocks the prayer life. His message, John's message, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, getting immersed in repentance. Immersing yourself in repentance before you immerse yourself in water. That was his message. The Word of God says he was preaching a baptism of repentance. Immerse yourself in repentance. Confessing sin, every sin that the Spirit of God will show you in your life, whether it's an attitude, a reaction, a response, whatever it may be, acknowledge what it is and confess it as sin. Recognize it. Confess your sin. Then immerse yourself in repentance. I dare say that's where it's done. I dare say that in the body of Christ, that is rarely done. But John the Baptist came on the scene preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see, to confess my sin is to acknowledge that I have sinned. But we don't like to do that, do we? To confess my sin, once again, to confess my sin is to acknowledge I have sinned. But we don't like to acknowledge that. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to go before the throne of God saying, Lord, I was wrong. I was wrong. But understand this. That was the message of John the Baptist, the first prophetic voice in the nation for 400 years. And his message was not, I'm going to make you feel good. I want you to feel good about yourself. I want you to feel good about your surroundings. I want you to feel good about what you've done, where you've been. I want you to feel good about what you are. No. He came preaching repentance. Acknowledge where you're wrong. Acknowledge where you have sinned. Acknowledge where you are sinning and confess it. Go before the throne of God confessing that sin. Once again, he was the first prophetic voice in the land in 400 years. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. That is essential to baptism, confessing the sins. His message, for the most part, was being received. Why did I say his message, for the most part, was being received? Guess who was standing against the message? Guess who was against the message? Guess who was standing against the message of repentance? The religious leadership of the nation. The chief priest. The religious leadership of the nation. People were confessing their sins. People were confessing their sins. And that's a daily necessity for believers. But not the chief priest. Not the high priest. Not some of those in position of religious leadership. Not those. They were not going to confess their sins. They were not going to acknowledge they were a sinner. We've got people today who do not want to acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You may be saved and born again, but you still sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and that unconfessed, unacknowledged, unconfessed sin in the life will block the prayer life. And I'm talking to some people today, you have some prayers that you desperately need answered. Unconfessed sin. And you won't confess it till you acknowledge it. And we got people today who will not acknowledge that attitude is sin. Who will not acknowledge that reaction or that response is sin. Will not acknowledge that that habit in the life is sin. Folks, when you stand before the judgment bar of God, there will be no doubt. There will be no doubt whatever. You see, that's the whole thing about walking with Jesus. I can roll my sins over on Jesus. All I've got to do is acknowledge the sin. Lord, this is sin in my life. This attitude, this reaction, this response, this habit, this is sin in my life, this speech, whatever it may be, and I'm rolling it over on Jesus. And it's not just a one-time experience, because sometimes it's a sinful stronghold in the life. People, God, hear me, please. Sometimes it is a sinful stronghold in the life. And that sinful stronghold is energized and enabled and empowered by demons. That stronghold of the life is enabled, empowered, demonically. And that's something we don't like to admit. We don't like to admit that I can be impressed, I can be influenced, I can be led demonically in a way that is contrary to the character of Christ and the Word of God, and yet it's true. It's true. I've been at it too long. I had to come through the stages, and I'm still coming through the stages. But I had to come to grips with all of this. The Word of God says people were confessing their sins. That people were coming to the River Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. Folks, that is a daily necessity for believers. You as a believer priest have a necessity day by day by day to acknowledge the sin in your life and acknowledge the sins that you do not yet have victory over. Acknowledge that sin in your life over which you do not yet at this time have victory. Admit it to God. Admit it to yourself. As I've said before, sometimes it's nothing more than an attitude. Sometimes it's nothing more than an attitude. But this, confessing the sins, that is a daily necessity for believers. That's a daily necessity for believers. And some days, it's a moment-by-moment necessity because you're sinning in your thought life, you're sinning in your speech, you're sinning in your reactions and responses, sometimes moment-by-moment. And once again, I remind you, unconfessed sin in the life can hinder the prayer life. I'll go a step further. Unconfessed sin in the life can block the prayer life. Unconfessed sin in the life can not only hinder the prayer life, it can block the prayer life. Mark 1:6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. His clothing was the clothing of a prophet. That's what the prophets wore. That's the same clothing that Elijah wore. But his clothing was the clothing of a prophet. And his diet was such as the poorest people in the land might eat. It was not name and claim it. It was not, I'm going to get wealthy in this whole thing. I'm going to use this position and this expression to increase my wealth, the bottom line. No, that was not his heart. His diet was such as the poorest might eat. There was no showmanship. There was no showmanship in John the Baptist. He was focused, centered on the Messiah, the kingdom of God. There was no showmanship. There was no self-exaltation. You cannot find a place in his ministry where he practiced self-exaltation. There was no self-exaltation. He didn't even consider himself worthy to baptize the Messiah. When Jesus wanted him to baptize him, John recognized his unworthiness. I'm not worthy to baptize the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the promised Messiah, promised by the prophets. And you're coming to me for baptism? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to baptize you. He came among the people, Mark chapter 1, verse 7. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandals strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Not only was his message a message of repentance, but it included the proclamation of the coming Messiah. Listen to what he says. He preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. He said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the sandal straps off his feet. Folks, that's humility. That's humility. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, he goes on, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What's the evidence? What is the evidence that one has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence? Been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a godly life. It's a godly, holy lifestyle in submission to Jesus with no self-exaltation. It's a godly, holy lifestyle in complete, total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a life of obedience. A life of obedience with no self-exaltation. No self-exaltation. And we're not talking about partial obedience. We're talking about total obedience. The prophet Samuel rebuked Saul, the king, for his partial obedience. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You see, obedience is greater than any sacrifice you can make. Submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Word of God. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Submission to the Holy Spirit. Obedience is greater than any sacrifice that can be made. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The call of God the Father to God the Son came one day in time to activate the purpose. The Word of God, I like to word it this way. I like to see Jesus in his carpenter shop doing the work of a carpenter. But it's time now to activate the purpose for his being on earth. It is now time to activate the purpose for which he came to earth. And I like to picture him as the call comes, him paying attention, pausing what he's doing, stopping, maybe cocking his head to one side, listening, sensing to what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to his spirit. And then I see him in my mind laying down the instruments of his trade on the table. I see him pulling off his carpenter's apron. And I see him going into the home to bid farewell to his mother, to his brothers, and to his sisters. I see him going to the Jordan River to be baptized. I see him approaching John to be baptized. John was hesitant, but he submitted. And after John submitted and baptized Jesus, the Word of God tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. He was not yet out of the river when the Spirit came upon him. This was a visual manifestation to John of the Lord as Messiah. This was evidence, non-negotiable evidence to John. This was a visual manifestation to John that this is a Messiah. Jesus is a Messiah. John 1:33 says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Then in John 1:34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. In Mark 1:11, then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, a further confirmation was the voice of God speaking from heaven. The voice of God speaking from heaven. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The confirmation from heaven which John heard. The confirmation from heaven. In what way has he confirmed himself to you? You see, John, the voice of God speaking from heaven was the confirmation from heaven to John that Jesus was the Messiah. In what way has he confirmed himself to you? You see, it's personal. It's personal, folks. And it's reality. He will confirm to you that he is the Messiah. It's personal. It's personal. And it's reality. Why don't you ask him to manifest himself to you going forward from this day forward? Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit of God to manifest Christ to you in who you are, what you are, and all you are? And why don't you submit and surrender to be conformed to the image of Christ's likeness in everything you are, everything you say, and everything you do? Be that light. Be that salt that God has called you to be. Be the light, be the salt that God has ordained you to be, and be the light and be the salt that God will enable you and empower you to be, to the glory of God the Father. My Father and my God, it's not a very polished presentation, but I've presented to them what I feel like you presented to me to present to them. And now, Spirit of God, I dedicate it to you. I commit it to you, Holy Spirit of God, and I'm asking you to take it and use it. I'm asking you to anoint it. I'm asking you to bless it. I'm asking you to use it to advance the kingdom of God. And Father, if one soul has listened to this who has not yet been born again, I pray that this is the moment in which they will pause, stop, and say, "My Lord and my God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." And if they have been born again, I pray you'll take this message, strengthen them, encourage them, equip them, and use them to advance the kingdom of God in this dark day in which we're living. And if you do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, "Do it, Father, do it." Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, thanks for being with us today here on Challenge. And here again, till we get a chance to do this again, be blessed, be blessed.